The word of the Lord today is from 1 Peter, of course. I'm going at a slow pace, taking only a few verses at a week. But may the Lord take us deep into His truth, causing us to really savor His truth more than anything in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Safe to say, nobody likes to suffer. So whenever we see someone suffering with good intentions, we try to bring them immediate relief. But since we don't have the power to relieve their pain, we try to do it with our words, telling them something like, don't worry, everything will turn out okay, or don't worry, all of this will pass away. Or we may say, some Christians in other parts of the world have it a lot harder than us. So let's think about them and endure this as well as we can. But as you know, as well-meaning all of these words are, none really can help when we are suffering greatly. So I want us to put aside a bit the things that we've been taught in this world. And I want us today to relearn God's word and learn through the word of God how to minister, how to comfort, how to especially deal and wrestle through struggles and pain and suffering. Peter, the great apostle Peter, understood the severity of the persecution the believers were suffering during their time. So he really desired to help them endure the suffering well. But he wanted to teach them through God's truth how to endure the suffering well, the persecution they were suffering. So he reminded them that they were strangers and foreigners in this world. There were actually people just passing through this world. Thus, their home wasn't here. It was up there in heaven. They really had an inheritance he wanted them to know, waiting for them in God's kingdom. While they may suffer and even be killed, how frightening that is. Peter still lovingly and humbly reminds them, death is the door that will open to their glory in God's kingdom. So yes, what they were suffering in this world was real and painful. It's true. But even more real and eternal was what awaited them in God's kingdom. Why? Because they were in Jesus. The great apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, making this comparison. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. He's talking about the suffering, the great suffering he and the believers at the time were going through, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yes. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the world, but on what is unseen, our Lord and His kingdom. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So whatever happens to God's people, they were to learn to live in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back to lead us to His kingdom. They were not just to sit back and wait for the second coming. They were then to act as true Christians who understood the calling the temporary life we have here in this world. I couldn't find who said this, but I came across this quote and I wanted to read for you. He says, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a dormitory for sleeping saints. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a dormitory for sleeping saints, but rather a barrack bulging spiritual soldiers eager to enter the battle. Many, many years ago, I remember reading Mr. A.W. Tozer, and he wrote, the world is not a playground, but a battleground. So what I want us to learn today is the spiritual battle is real. We're not to merely say, oh, Jesus is coming, let me hide in the corner, let me go to a monastery, let me get away from the world and live my own little secluded life. No. Some may do that, but that's not the Christian way according to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us there is a spiritual battle raging here, and you are to be part of that. And today, I want to give you two places where we must fight our spiritual battles. One is in our thoughts. Your spiritual battle rages fiercely in your thoughts. And second, how then do we live in our daily lives in this spiritual battle? So, strap your seatbelts today because we want to learn and run for the Lord. First, the spiritual battle begins in our thought life. People live according to our beliefs. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, in the older version translation, reads like this, as the person thinketh in his heart, so is he. As the person thinketh in his heart, right? Heart and mind is talking here, saying, so is he. So what happens to our thought life matters, because that is how you and I will live and act. That's why the great apostle Paul teaches us that our minds really needs to be transformed. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul teaches us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That's why, friends, brothers and sisters, doctrine is very, very important. We must be careful of people and pastors who just love Jesus, but they don't want to do anything to do with doctrines or theology. I'm sorry. People who want to just love Jesus without any doctrines are usually people who do not want to study God's Word. And you know what happens? For people who do not devote to study God's Word, they will usually think thoughts according to the world or think thoughts according to their own feelings and not be led by God's Word. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34, first warning, do not be what? In this world, there's a lot of misleading with false thoughts, false convictions, false informations, false facts, false. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts a good character. Come back to your senses as you are and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And I added the parenthesis there. Why are they ignorant of God? Because they don't study God's Word. I say this to your shame. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Please, Let's not make up our own definition. Jesus says it very clearly, doesn't it? If you love me, then you will obey his teaching, which will assume that we will study his word so that we will know what to obey. And second, when we don't study or obey his words, what does that mean? It means we don't love Jesus. Clear, isn't it? The proof of our love for Jesus comes in our obedience. Not just through confession, oh, I love you, Jesus. Not when we are singing, not when we are praying. The proof is in our obedience to what he said. Not just obey, oh, I came to church, I obeyed. I don't think that's what he means. Obeying his teaching, right? And so let's get that first thought clear in our world. You know, the world hates obedience. It's usually done begrudgingly. Duty bound, they say. Not spontaneous. Not natural. Folks, unnatural to you maybe, but natural to him. That's why he gave us the word. He gave us the word of God so that you and I would delight.
Amen.
In that incredible, incredible blessing. And so God has first taught us our obedience equals our love for Jesus. Okay? So if you have a negative thought about obedience to God, unlearn that today. Strip away. Let's renew our mind today. Obedience is really good for me. And if my feelings don't get it, tell them to shut up and follow anyway.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
His way over mine. Let me continue. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So from this, I want to give a couple of things about the thought life that Peter is trying to teach us today. The first is this. Our thoughts and our minds must be alert and fully sober, says Peter. Alert and fully sober. Now some translations of the Bible says, gird up your minds, which is another way to say, be alert. The picture here is of a person dressed in the long flowing robes of the day that they will wear. And I thought, what would be the best picture of that? And immediately I thought about the prophet Elijah. Do you remember? For 3.5 years he prayed, Father, no rain in this land. The land had no rain, drought, famine. And then God led him to pray for rain. Did it rain ever?
Uh-huh.
What happened? As soon as it started rain, raining, pouring. What did he do? What did the prophet Elijah do with King Ahab and his chariot? Remember? Folks, we humans cannot outrun chariots and horses. Ah, there is one instance that we did. The prophet Elijah outran King Ahab's chariot. And how would he do that when he was wearing this long robe of the day? You can't run like that. You'll trip yourself all over. So what do you have to do? You have to pick up the hem of his robe, pull it between his legs, tuck it into his belt, so he could run free as a bird. So Paul here is teaching, just as the robe must be girded, so our thought life must be girded in order to be alert, to be able to run for God's glory, and to learn to do what's right. He says alert. Then there's the other word, fully sober. Peter is also teaching us about our thoughts, comparing it with soberness. Immediately that word gives us a picture, doesn't it? We know the influence of alcohol staggers a person, causing them to walk wobbly. But But the most important and impactful place that alcohol impacts the mind, making the person drunk, losing one's good discernment. Unless we learn to have self-control in our thought life, we will not be able to stand and walk straight, to do what glorifies our God in all the things that we do. Peter wants us to learn, only when we are alert and sober in our thoughts, can we then have the right thoughts that will guide us and bless our spiritual lives. Okay? So far, I've only said, we need to have the right thought, to be alert, to be sober. I didn't give you the content yet. Here it comes. The content of what is right to think, the right thought to have, that will bless us to fight our spiritual battles well. What is that? Peter says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See, the right thought that Peter teaches God's people to have in order to fight our spiritual battles well is to set our thoughts where? Not what feels good. Set our thoughts where? On the hope of Jesus' return. That's where our thoughts, primary thoughts, must go. So let me give you a little connection to our lives. Two big pictures. When life is really, really difficult, and some of us have gone through that, or perhaps might go through that. When life is really difficult, like the believers during Peter's day, as they were suffering through painful persecution, Peter tells them, set your thoughts where? On the hope of Jesus' return. For he is coming back to lead you home. Jesus is coming back to lead his people to his beautiful everlasting kingdom.
Yes.
Yes. When people are insulting you, mocking you, troubling you, hurting you. You know, I actually thought before President Trump got elected, if he continued on the path of Mr. Biden and then Kamala, I would not have been surprised if Christians would be persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Remember during the campaign when a Christian came into Kamala's group and she told them flat out, you don't belong here?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right. Remember during COVID? Mm-hmm. You couldn't come to church.
Mm-hmm.
That was the law. In fact, I was living in California back in the day. One of my church leaders, which sounded so big, thought during COVID, I sang too loud during our worship because our governor Newsom told us to only whisper. Governor who has no regard for Christianity than to listen to his pastor with the word of God. Well, the saddest day of my life. And he was one of our leaders. And he said it with good heart and good concern. Forgive me, that day I sinned in my heart against that man. Unkind words came out.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I didn't say it aloud, but I thought it. It's still a sin. I sinned. Disgusted at what I heard. So when life is difficult, Peter says, set your thoughts and your minds on the hope of his return. But on the other spectrum, folks, when your life is successful and you think you can conquer and own the whole world, Peter again tells you, set your hope on the thoughts of Jesus' return. Why? For all the achievements of this world, they too will come to an end. For we'll be entering into God's kingdom. And I want you to know, all the glitter of gold in this world, nothing compared to the amazing treasures and the beauty that our God has in store for us, that you and I will inherit.
Yes.
For some of you who like to put gold in your fingers and your ears, I think in heaven, I think they will put gold on my head.
Yeah.
But I also think they will put gold under my feet. I would walk a little gold, not put it on my finger. Do I love it here? Peter wants us, God's people, to know this world is not our home. And Jesus is preparing our home even now. Peter teaches us that Jesus will be returning to this world to gather us, to lead us to his eternal home. And that's where he wants you and I to have our minds and thoughts set on. So yes, there are many things you can think of, but more than the troubles of today, more than the joy, more than the plans that you might have for your life or for your future, more than anything else, our thoughts first and greatest focus must be set your hope on Jesus' return for his people, for us. Peter wants us to think more of Jesus' return than whatever we are facing today, including the suffering and perhaps even the joy. Surely, Peter is not teaching us to neglect or dismiss or slack off what we are doing here. Faithfulness over all that we do is what God delights for his people to do presently. However, more concern, more focus, more longing, more imagining, more dreaming, more planning than anything else in our lives should be set on the thought of Jesus' return. And Peter is teaching us today, be alert about that. Be fully sober, have self-control of our minds. Because it's easy to get distracted, and he says, self-control, keep it there. You know, one way to discern and filter our mind is to ask, how is whatever I'm facing now, whether it be the troubles, the pain, or the hurt, or maybe even the joy and the pleasures and the past, how will they be impacted when Jesus returns? Right? Some of us can get too high with our own achievements. What would that be if Jesus returned? Some of us may be too busy, too burdened. What would that mean in your life if Jesus returns? Let's pray that our minds will set on Jesus' return, and that will be the deciding factor in how you will think and act. So I said, our spiritual battle begins with our thought life. Let me take you to the second. Our spiritual battle then has to overflow into our practical lives. Jesus is coming again, and when he returns, it will be to give us such grace that we'll be free forever from all the ugliness of sin. Meanwhile, while we are waiting here of Jesus' return, then we have to learn how to wait, how to live waiting for his return. So, we move from our thought life now to the practical daily lives we have to live. And for that, Peter gives us two words, obedience and holiness. The two spiritual battles in our practical lives, there are more. If we read the Bible, you see a lot more. But he condensed it for now into two words, obedience and holiness. So let me go through them quickly. First, God's delight for his people is what? First,
be obedient.
Peter Paul urges the believers to be obedient. Listen to how many times he says it in this short letter. Let me go quickly with you. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. To God's people, to God's elect, scattered, exiled, scattered, chosen. And then what? For obedience to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires. 1 Peter 1, 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 3, 6. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Oh, by the way, I hope you have an anticipation for that scripture. I remember one of the many, many years ago quoting that. Sarah called her husband Lord. So shall we, wives? Ooh, immediately one family left our church. They thought I was crazy. I was out of sync with the tune of our present lives. So actually this week I've been preparing and studying for that verse to teach in a couple of months and so. But let me continue here. 1 Peter 4, 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and it begins. If it begins with us, then what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obedience, 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 right? If we want to obey God, though, did you know we must first learn to say no to many things of the world? I'll get to the obedience part, but let me take you back a little bit to what some of the things we must say no to. We must say no to conforming to the standards of the world. Whenever you feel we're compromising of God's word, you gotta be able to say no, whether it be at school, whether it be with people, whether it be at work. And we know those things have severe consequences. Just because you say no to the unethical standards or the ungodly ways of the world or your work or your boss or somebody around you says it, you know, you probably might not receive the promotion that you deserve but somebody else might. You might have to be bullied or go through struggle. No. We must learn to say no to the ugly words that at times you and I say, or should I say me say more than you, but we must say no to the sinful attitude and behaviors we exhibit, the selfishness, the self-centeredness we live with. No. We must say no to the things that contaminate our minds with sinful desires, whether it be through books, magazines, TV, videos, internet, computers, laptops, iPads, smartphones, and all the other ways the world keeps inventing and creating. It would help us to ask ourselves, is this the kind of thing I would let Jesus see me do as he sits next to me? Emmanuel is his name, isn't it? Let's remember that there is an off button on all of these devices. We need to learn to walk away. God wants us to resist the ways into sin. So I ask you, my friends, dear brothers and sisters, what are some of the ways and what are some of the things you must say no in your life? We all have them. What must you say no? Now, as good as it is to say no to the wrong things of the world, God's people must delight much, much, much more to say a wholehearted yes to our Heavenly Father's way. You know, if Christianity was always about no, man, that's difficult. There's no joy, simply duty obligation, and usually done begrudgingly. But Christianity is not about the no. In order to say yes, we have to say no. But Christianity is about saying joyfully, delightfully, or yes. So believers' life, our pleasure comes when we know we can say yes to our God because we know God is giving us what's best.
Amen.
Isaiah 48, verse 17. Oh, this has opened my eyes many years ago of how to approach obedience. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Fine. Doing what God teaches us, God's word says, is the best thing for us. My prayer is that we will not just obey our God. Okay? Obedience to God should be just simply habitual. Going through the motions. Nike got it wrong. You don't just do it. That's not the Christian way. For us Christians, we obey our God lovingly and joyfully with all of our hearts, mind, and strength. Because we truly, really, really believe what God is commanding us to do is the best possible thing we can ever do for our lives. Knowing this mentality, I was reading this pastor named Ted Tripp, and he was teaching about obedience, and he summarized it like this in a sentence. And I loved it, so I've always meditated on that. Pastor Ted Tripp taught, obedience must be without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Now, of course, joyfully, I'm sure this included. Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. So brothers and sisters, let's earnestly pray that we would obey our God with great joy as we understand better God's heart for his people. I told you two things that Peter wants to impress on his people to learn how to live daily for their spiritual battles to be fought well. One was obedience. Now, these are the second. When we obey our God, what is it that we want to accomplish? Do we simply obey to obey? Obedience in itself is not the end, right? We don't just obey to obey. So we never do good for goodness sake, like we're taught in Christmas songs. That's just the worldly way. That's not the Christian way. We always do with a purpose. So why do we obey? The second word was, remember, holiness. God delights for his people to be holy. What God wants his children to obey without challenge, without excuse, and without delay is to seek to be holy. But not just to be holy, but holy as he, our God, is holy. What is holiness? The word itself means set apart. See, we Christians are set apart not to be simply different, but we're set apart to live for God's glory alone. And that is what will make us different than the people of the world. So our difference must come because we are continuing to grow more after the likeness of our holy God. And therefore, as we grow holier and holier, the world grows sinful and more sinful. Thus, the difference. That's why in 1 Peter, when we read here in verse 15 and 16, right? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. You get it? Holiness is not a blank slate. There's a picture to that. So we don't just go holy. So you don't decide what holiness is. Ooh, I came to church, I pray, so I'm holy. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Just as he is holy, because he is holy, so must we. Can I say it like this, folks? When people see us, whether it be your family, your co-workers, do they see God's holiness in you? Or are we no different than the people of the world? If they don't see God's holiness, are we really? We really have to learn what it means to be holy in this world. The perfect image and the perfect picture of God's holiness
is found where? In Jesus Christ, of course. We see how humble our God is. From his choosing to be born humbly as a baby in a manger, to the way he responds when he's mocked and insulted in his hour of death. Yet Jesus never retaliates, but repays the people with mercy and grace. We see how compassionate Jesus is. When he came across the people who were sick, he didn't just walk by, he healed them. When he saw the people were hungry, he didn't just wish them well, he fed them. And when he saw the people hurting, he comforted them. We see how generously Jesus gave, even when he was tired and exhausted. When he sees the people like sheep without a shepherd, he makes time for them, to teach them, to minister to them, to serve, so he could bless them. We see how God's truth ruled Jesus' life, for he always submitted himself to obey the Father's will, even when his life was being ended. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Yes. Obedience. Jesus is really the only image we want to grow after, as John confessed in John 3:30. He must increase. John, he must decrease, he said. Yes, our lives must be to increase more of Jesus in me, even as our sister Tammy prayed, and to see less and less of me. That's what Christianity is, folks. Not to be the best version, but to be less of me and more of Jesus in me. When we become Christians, our duty does not end with telling people that we have been forgiven and cleansed from our sins. That's only the beginning. When we are saved, justified, we need to earnestly pray and humbly learn to live our lives running in two separate directions, opposite directions. That's what the Lordship of Jesus is. Let me explain that briefly and then draw to a close today. Two directions, opposite directions, is what sanctification actually can be described as. First, we run away from sin. We must oppose sin, we must fight sin, we must resist sin. But most of all, we must run to Jesus, because we believe all of our sins are completely cleansed and forgiven only in his cross. We are set free in Jesus to no longer fall and follow our sins. Right? The truth shall set you free. Jesus on the cross sets us free from the bondage of our sins. First run, away from sin. The second run is we run towards God. Our great love and joy is to strive to obey God in all things at all times, for that is how we grow most holy like Jesus. We are set free from sin in Jesus so that we can lovingly and joyfully and thankfully obey our God and grow more into his holiness. Let me try to wrap up our message today. Many people in our world, including in God's church, we often misunderstand holiness, I think. The word holy usually conjures up the image of being stern, strict, boring, stifling, something we don't always want at all times. So being holy as a Christian is a good thing, many Christians will say. However, they also think it's not always so fun to be holy. So being a holy Christian is good, but no fun to be around, many people will say. And I think even Christians say that. Let me ask you, what about you? What do you say? I think, for me, as I see it, I think that's completely false and untrue. I think it's a lie.
For us Christians, the most enjoyable, the most special, the most spectacular way we can live in this world is to be a Christian who is completely given over to be holy, because God is holy. When God's holiness captures our minds and our hearts and our lips and our lifestyle, then everything we do and say will reflect God's goodness, so much so that everyone around us, through us, will taste God's goodness. And also, they will delight in our presence, because God is always a constant pointer, reminder, display, overflowing God's goodness through His holiness. And let me ask you, what's more enjoyable than that? You know, I watch movies and TVs, and what is the fun thing that they do? Fun night out is usually going to a bar, getting drunk, acting sexy, going to a motel. Oh God, what a disturbing, ugly, burdensome picture. No fun. We Christians, I'm not preaching to others, I'm preaching to you. You, we Christians, need to erase the picture of God's holiness as boring and strict and burdensome. We need to unlearn the ways, the foolish ways that the world has taught us. Let's unlearn that. However, let's relearn God's way and see how beautiful, how joyful, how loving, how amazing, how exciting, how beneficial it is to think, to speak, and to act under God's holiness. Let me end this message with Peter's story. Do you remember when Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man"? And you know when he said this? He said this after catching the most incredible amount of fish, so much so that his boat literally began to sink. You'll find that story in Luke chapter 5. Now, in this hour of his greatest success, instead of rejoicing for God's blessing on him, Peter saw his sinfulness made a mockery of God's holiness, which is why he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." However, despite his sinfulness, Jesus did not want to depart from Peter. For Jesus told Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You'll be fishers of men." Yes. You know, while Peter thought his sins dirtied God's holiness, actually, it was Jesus' holiness that transformed Peter's sinfulness into Jesus' righteousness. And being found in Jesus' righteousness, Peter's life forever turns. Yes, he fell. At times he fell horribly. But no, not once, not ever did Jesus deny him, disown him, ignore him, forget him, forsake him, or even reject him. And being found in Jesus' righteousness, Peter has entered into God's glorious, joyful, and loving kingdom eternally, to become with one of us, the bride of Christ. The life of holiness in Jesus is truly the most loving, joyful, exciting, thankful, amazing life we can possibly ever live. Let's seek God's holiness in Jesus for us, so that we can truly live the most glorious life we can possibly ever experience and live each day, believing that our Lord Jesus will return one day. And that is the thought set on Jesus' return that will reign and rule our lives, even our daily practical lives. May that be your greatest hope, your greatest joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where a lot of falsehood and lies come at us in so many ways. And sometimes, Lord, living here for too long, it seems to have seeped into us
And Lord, saturated with that falsehood, sometimes, Lord, we even, Lord, advocate that to other people. Oh, Lord, give us discernment today so we will see the lines and say no. And give us the beauty and the joy of obedience and holiness so that in our lives, Lord, nothing will be more exciting and joyful than to live a life of holiness just as Jesus is holy. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for leading us. In Jesus' name we pray.